Now, open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 19. We've been talking about some of the great prayers of the Old Testament the last few weeks. Desperate prayers for desperate people. Have you ever asked the question, why do you pray? I don't mean for what purpose. What do you pray for? I mean, why do you pray? What moves you to pray? What motivates you to pray? That's an important question to ask. Because as we begin to understand why we pray, what moves us to pray, we're also beginning to understand why we don't pray. What keeps us from praying? I want to share a story with you from the Old Testament this morning that's really one of the great neglected stories of the Old Testament. It's a story about Hezekiah. And it's a story really about prayer that helps to answer those questions. Is it okay if I tell you that story? Well, you know what? You don't have an option. You don't have to listen if you don't want to, but I'm going to tell it. Because I like this story of Hezekiah. You know, the Bible tells us that Hezekiah is one of the really good kings. He was a king of the southern kingdom of Judah there in Jerusalem after the kingdom split. In fact, the Bible says that Hezekiah was such a good and godly king, there was no king like him before him or after him. That's the way of the Bible saying he was the best. He's the best king of the southern kingdom, Hezekiah. But none of you have any grandkids named Hezekiah, do you? Well, Hezekiah is a great name. So Hezekiah was a reformer. He was aggressive. He was a religious reformer, a political reformer. He led the kingdom into a great season. While he was king, the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed and carried off by the Assyrians. But the southern kingdom prospered under his reign. He was a good king and God blessed him. In fact, blessed him so much that he established independence. He stopped paying taxes to the Assyrians. They were the dominant world power at the time. He said, we can stand on our own two feet. And they did for several years. But halfway into his reign, the king of Assyria finally came with an army of 185,000, a huge army, and surrounded the city of Jerusalem, besieging Hezekiah. Now what's going to happen? This good king under threat by this evil king and an overwhelming army. Well, at first, Hezekiah tries to buy him off. He says, oh, I remember those taxes I was supposed to pay. How much do I owe you? The king of Assyria said, well, let's try 10 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. Hezekiah paid it, but it didn't satisfy him. He appealed to Egypt, his ally, but they had already been beaten by the Assyrians. He prayed and the prophet gave him a word, but the king of Assyria still had him surrounded. What's going to happen? In fact, the king of Assyria sent one of his top aides, Rabshakeh. Rab means great, the great Shakeh, whatever that means. This great official, important official, secretary of state, let's say. He goes and stands at the wall of the city of Jerusalem representing Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And he begins to taunt Hezekiah and the citizens of Jerusalem. It's one of the great trash-talking scenes recorded in history. In fact, he's so graphic and aggressive that Hezekiah's men say, hey, we understand Aramaic. Speak to us in Aramaic. You don't have to speak Hebrew. And he said, well, those Hebrews are the ones I'm about to kill, so they need to hear what I have to say. You can't trust in your army. You can't trust in your money. You can't trust in Egypt. You can't trust Hezekiah. You can't trust your God. You might as well surrender. We've got a whole pile of gods of the nations that we've defeated as we swept across the world. And we'll do the same to your God. Why don't you give up? And it's in the face of that kind of enemy that the Bible says, Hezekiah took the letter from the king of Assyria demanding his surrender. He went to the temple and he spread it out before the Lord. And then he prayed. His prayer, in its essence, was, Lord, save us. And he did. The angel of the Lord defeated the army of 185,000. The king of Assyria went back home to Nineveh, where he died. And Hezekiah and the people of God experienced victory. Now, wouldn't you like to have heard that prayer? Wouldn't that be something? Don't you wish somebody had written it down? If somebody had written down Hezekiah's prayer, wouldn't you want to read it? And we have that prayer in 2 Kings chapter 19. Let me teach you something about studying the Bible. There's a lot of praying going on in the Bible, right? A lot of the Bible talks about how the men and women of God pray. But what does not happen so often is that the actual words of their prayers are written down and recorded. So when it does happen, it's important. So the fact that 2 Kings chapter 19 does not only tell us that Hezekiah prayed, but it tells us exactly what he prayed, causes us to sit up and pay attention, because here is a model prayer. Something about exactly what Hezekiah said, we need to understand. And one of the reasons why I think this prayer is so important is because it speaks about why we pray and why maybe sometimes we don't pray. It goes right to the motive of our praying. So you follow along as I read 2 Kings chapter 19. Verse 14 through verse 19, Hezekiah's prayer. Then Hezekiah took the letter that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had written him from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out, laid it out before the Lord. By the way, that's not a bad definition of prayer. To pray is to lay it all out before the Lord, right? He went up to the temple and he spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Yahweh, Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach, to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Look at this clear model prayer and how it speaks to why we pray and maybe why we don't. First of all, notice desperation. We pray because we're desperate. And we've seen this in all these prayers. In fact, the title of this series is Desperate Prayers from Desperate People. And we saw how the children of Israel prayed in Egypt because they were in a desperate condition. We saw how David cried out for forgiveness because of his desperate burden of guilt. And we know that the Bible teaches us that our desperation squeezes the prayer out of us. We pray because we're desperate. And we can see the desperation in Hezekiah's prayer in verse 17 and 18. He doesn't varnish over the reality of the situation. He's honest. He says, this is an army of animals. They have destroyed every nation they fought, and they are too strong for us. So he cries out in verse 19, save us, Lord. That in the language of the Old Testament, there is a call for dramatic intervention. Save us, Lord, because we can't solve this problem on our own. We need you to come and help us. So there is this note of desperation in Hezekiah's prayer. It's important for us to see. In fact, if we had time to read all of 2 Kings chapter 18 and this great story, we'd discover that when Hezekiah is under pressure from the king of Assyria, he actually goes to the temple twice. The second time he goes to pray, as we've just read. But the first time he goes to get gold to pay the king of Assyria. His first instinct, like your first instinct, is to solve the problem himself. He says, I can solve this through my economic power. But then the king of Assyria demands so much money, he doesn't have it. And he goes throughout the whole city of Jerusalem trying to scrape together enough money to pay off the king of Assyria. He's so desperate, he even goes to the temple and literally rips the doors off the place so that he can put that gold in the pile to try to pay his taxes, his tribute. At first, he goes to the temple in his own self-confidence trying to solve his problem. It's only when he's at his wit's end that he goes to the temple to pray. In desperation. Desperate people pray. And one of the things I've discovered as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is if I don't stay desperate enough to pray, the Lord has a way of giving me bigger problems. Because He wants me to live with an awareness of the fact that I need Him. Every hour. Every hour I need Him. We pray because of desperation. When confronted by situations we can't control, or needs we can't meet, or problems we can't solve, we pray. But there's more than desperation at work here. Desperation will make us pray, but it won't keep us praying. It's just a matter of time before desperation turns to despair. We grow weary. We quit. And what we discover in Hezekiah's prayer is not only an honest desperation, but we discover that Hezekiah prays also because of conviction. We pray based on core convictions about God. You understand the word conviction? Settled belief. Something that we have established for certain that we'll cling to. Conviction. The choir did a great job this morning of singing about conviction. I like that song because of the quote. I think that's Psalm number 3. Thou, O Lord, art a shield to me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I like it because it's scripture, but I also like how the choir sings it over and over and over again until finally they get to where they kind of believe it. Right? A conviction. I'm going to stand on this. Right? Hezekiah prayed because he was desperate, but he also prayed out of some core convictions. And we see him in his prayer. Again, if we had time to look at the whole story, you would discover that when the enemy comes to Hezekiah and the people of God, he works to undermine their faith in God. He says, how do you know God is on your side? How do you know God's going to rescue you? How do you know He cares about you? How do you know He has the power to do anything about it? How do you know that your God's even real? He might be a piece of wood like the rest of these stacked up in her pile. And so he begins to attack the faith of the people and of Hezekiah in the Lord God Himself. You can't trust Him. He's just one among many of these regional, national gods that were created by the people and then they failed the people. Because the Rabshakeh knew that people would give up. They would surrender once they lost hope and abandoned their core convictions about the Lord. So how does Hezekiah pray? Do you notice verse 15? Before he says anything else, he declares his convictions. O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned, above the cherubim, there in the temple, you're enthroned. You are the God, the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. In verse 19, that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you alone, O Lord, our God. See what Hezekiah lays out? He says, God, Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel, you're not only the God here, you're the God everywhere. You're not only the God revealed to us, you're the God who rules over everyone. We did not create you, you created us and all that exists in the heavens and the earth. And you will not be mocked by anyone, even the king of the world's only superpower. He will be exalted. Why does Hezekiah begin his prayer that way? Is it because God doesn't know? Is he reminding God of something? No. Hezekiah is establishing in Hezekiah's heart his convictions, settled truth about who God is. God, I know I'm in a desperate situation. I know that help seems nowhere to be found. I know that it seems hopeless and my emotions are overwhelming him. But here's what I also know. You are almighty. You are alive. You are loyal to us, your covenant people. And you will be exalted in our life and among the nations. And so he establishes his core convictions. And that's what compels him to pray. We pray as long as we have confidence that the Lord God hears us and answers us. If I said to you, wait for me right out here on the front steps. I have a gift for you. I want to run to get it. I'll be right back. And you wait until 12:30 and everybody's gone. It's 1. It's 1:30. It's 2. It's 2:30. At some point, you're going to give up and go home, right? And when you do, it won't be because you lost confidence in yourself. It'll be because you lost confidence in me, right? Sometimes the people of God don't pray because they're not desperate. Prideful self-reliance. There are other times when the people of God stop praying because they've lost confidence. Not in themselves, but core convictions about who He is. Listen, I'll fail you. He will not. He is alive. He is active in this world. He is our Creator and our King. And He will be exalted in our lives. In fact, He will be exalted in all the nations. And no matter how we feel or what we experience, these firm convictions abide. We pray because we're desperate, but we also pray out of conviction. Now, if you're thinking and awake, you might be asking, how can you know that? I mean, it's easy for a preacher like you to stand in a place like this and declare that this is true. But how can you really know that God is alive, He's active in this world, that He's loyal to His people, that He has won a victory, and He will be exalted in all the earth? How can you know that? You know, we know, because He is risen. It's because This is the heart of things. If Jesus died on the cross for our sin and rose again, He is alive. He is active in our world. He is the Almighty. And every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you don't believe that Jesus died and rose again, you haven't got a prayer. But once you believe this, you've got a place to stand, a place to kneel. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank You for Hezekiah and his stubborn faith. And I pray, Father, for those here this morning who are surrounded and tempted to despair. I pray, Lord, that You'd give them firm convictions, settled belief concerning who You are. Father, I pray that no one in this place would stop praying because they've lost heart. That even in our desperation, we'd be a people of conviction, crying out to You. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response today, because God's Word requires a response. And in a moment, when we stand and sing this song together, some people might come forward to kneel here at the front steps to pray. This altar is open to you. Some may come forward because you want to join our church. We'll be happy to receive you and help you with that. And I know in a gathering like this, there are some of you here who have never been saved. You've never cried out like Hezekiah, "Lord, save me. Save me." And we pray that prayer because of desperation and conviction. I wonder if by God's grace, finally, you had a place in your life where you're desperate for a Savior. You know that you're a sinner and you can never overcome it on your own. And you're finally convinced that Jesus loves you and He died on the cross for you. He rose again and is Lord of all. In desperation and full conviction, you come. And we can help you to make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Come to be saved this morning. Let's stand together and sing. Our ministers are here waiting for you. You come now.